Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. It's our hope that in studying together during the course of this program, that you'll grow closer to God through a deeper and fuller understanding of His Word, and that you'll also be better equipped to handle some of the difficult questions that face us in this very challenging world. In my personal evangelism, I continue to find that one of the most common complaints that unbelievers have when it comes to the idea of God is the existence of evil and suffering in this world. A lot has been said about it over the years, and how the existence of suffering somehow disproves the existence of God. Countless souls have been darkened by terrible loss and pain in this world, bitter because of the perceived evil that exists in their lives. The problem is that we often take out our anger on God when something traumatic happens in this life. Others have explained it from a more philosophical approach. In his book, Introduction to the Problem of Evil, Crabtree said, "If God is all-powerful and all-good, it would have created a universe with no suffering and no evil. But evil and suffering exist. Therefore, God does not exist, is not all-powerful, or is not benevolent. It sure seems that if there is a God, it's not the all-good moral being that classical religions would have us believe." In another book called The Phenomenon of Religion, the writer says, "The presence of evil and suffering in the world has been argued by some philosophers, from Epicurus to David Hume, to cast doubt on the existence of God. Other, more modern writers, such as Freud and Marx, sought to show that religion's explanations of the presence of evil and suffering were based on delusions." Even though the existence of evil and suffering does call many things into question, and it is a challenge for the believer and unbeliever alike, especially those who are facing a troubling situation right now, it doesn't change the fact that God exists and is entirely just. You know what evil proves? Evil proves the existence of mankind's inability to do right all of the time, which, interestingly, leads us to conclude that man does not do evil all the time either. It's an inconsistency to argue that the existence of evil precludes the existence of God without offering an explanation of something else altogether, which is the existence of good. That's the first point that I want to make in this program, is that if the existence of suffering requires some kind of explanation from the believer, then I think the existence of good, joy, happiness, beauty, I think those things require an explanation from the unbeliever. The good of this world begs for an accounting. Where did it come from? Why is it there? Why do we feel happiness even after a traumatic event has taken place? Why do we feel relief when a time of sadness or anger passes? Andre Sou in World Magazine said a few years ago, "I also had once dismissed God over the problem of evil. The syllogism is commonplace." I really agree with you here on this one. I like this. God is good. God is omniscient. There is evil in the world, therefore God does not exist. But the fly in my ointment was always, as she said, when it would break in upon me from time to time, the unbidden and fleeting experience of what I can only call good. Now, I wonder, how do we explain that? How do we explain joy and happiness and relief and all of the other emotions in between? The very fact that there are still some things that are worth enjoying in this world should lead us to God. Was it just an accident of nature that sunsets are so beautiful, or at least that we interpret them to be that way? Is it just an accident of nature or evolution that we find our wives so attractive, even in their graying years when the physical side of attraction is no longer there? Is it just an accident that we enjoy the taste of certain foods, that certain things bring us so much pleasure, when there are a lot of other things, maybe in a biological sense, that are healthier for us? How does evolution explain laughter or sarcasm, tears of joy, or moments of absolute bliss with the sun on your face and a cool breeze blowing? The experience of good creates the real philosophical problem for those who reject the existence of God. Sue went on to say in that same World Magazine article, "How is it that in the midst of a perfectly horrid day, or in a world in which foreign contractors are ceremoniously beheaded for no reason, that little children are run through with swords of militias, how is it that we experience a whisper in the pine tops on a sleepy afternoon, or the grazing of our cheeks with a breeze, or a lilac scent that no poet has captured, or the pleasure of friendship?" My friends, God and goodness are inseparable. We feel guilty when we do evil deeds. Go to Romans chapter 2. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 2, look what it says here in verses 14 through 16. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law," where? "Written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." So we do feel guilty when we commit evil deeds. God did not create the evil, only the capacity for his creation to choose it. I don't see how the wickedness of individuals who act on their own power, who make their own choices, who choose to do evil with their own devices, disregarding their consciences, somehow disproves the existence of God, especially considering how strongly he urges us not to be unrighteous. Go back all the way in the Old Testament. If you want to see a great foundational concept here, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, look what he says in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20. This is a message he presents to the Israelites when he sets them out here with the law. He says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to them." Look how strongly he urges them, practically begs them, make the right choice. "I've set before you goodness, and I have set before you evil, the blessing and the curse, righteousness and unrighteousness. The choice is up to you now. Please, for the sake of yourselves, choose good." We feel good when justice is done, don't we? Rather than God creating us for only evil, he does give us an innate desire to see good fulfilled in the world. Where does this moral code come from then? Even atheists who argue that the existence of evil somehow negates the existence of God don't want their property stolen. They don't want their wife to be kidnapped. They don't want their neighbor to dump garbage in their front yard. C.S. Lewis said in The Problem of Pain, "There was one question which I never dreamed of raising. I never noticed." And remember, C.S. Lewis was a man who went from unbelief to belief based on the intellectual arguments that were presented to him. He said, "I never noticed that the very strength and facility of the pessimist's case at once poses us a problem. If the universe is so bad, or even half so bad, how on earth did human beings ever come to attribute it to the activity of a wise and good creator? Men are fools, perhaps, but hardly so foolish as that. The direct inference from black to white, from evil flower to virtuous root, from senseless work to a workman infinitely wise, staggers belief. The spectacle of the universe as revealed by experience can never have been the ground of religion. It must have always been something in spite of which religion, acquired from a different source, was held. I like the argument that he's making here. He's saying, how is it possible, how is it even conceivable that we somehow came to the conclusion that God created evil when God is all good? If we, and here's where the argument breaks down for the atheist. Here's where the argument breaks down. If mankind somehow invented the concept of an all-good and perfect and pure God who is morally blameless, how come mankind also invented the idea that an all-good, pure, morally blameless God is somehow the author, inventor, and the one to blame for the world's evil? I want to know, where did our perception of good come from? Is it not a product of evolution? It certainly isn't, because most often what we view as good is in direct opposition to what nature would have us do. Evolution would have us believe that every action in the animal kingdom is a means to propagation or survival or competition. Therefore, murdering your rivals, engaging in polygamy, and stealing another person's food source are all noble qualities. And yet these deeds are not considered noble by mankind. Our perception of good is not animal, but divine. It seems that atheists who use this kind of logic are so preoccupied with the existence of evil and suffering that they don't see anything else around them. All they see is a world of suffering. All they count are the people who are starving. All they can ever reckon in their own minds is the pain of this existence. To them, this world is so awful, so depressing, so vile, so downright full of pessimism that all of its evils disprove the existence of God without a shadow of doubt. And yet this morbid preoccupation with evil must have some effects on perception and prejudice, right? If all we look at is the pain and suffering, then of course that's a rotten world. But we can't, however, allow ourselves to become so fascinated by evil that it overshadows everything else around us. If we look up for just one moment, we will see that this is a beautiful world and that the beauty of this world is a witness for God. Go to Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, and notice in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through, notice here, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I know it's easy and convenient to only look at suffering in this philosophical conversation about the existence of God. But you're being very, very narrow-minded. You are excluding an entire world of beautiful things as well if all you're trying to look at is the evil. If you're just joining us here on the Go and Teach radio program, we've been talking about the idea of how the existence of suffering in the world somehow disproves the existence of God, or so the argument goes for the unbeliever. And yet, the existence of goodness, beautiful things, happiness, joy, don't those also require an explanation? In the second half of our radio program now, what I want to do is address some of the arguments that the unbeliever might offer as far as the existence of suffering, some specific aspects of that argument. One is, if God really loves us so much, then why does he allow so much senseless death in the world. Now, like I already said, it's easy to look at the bad news. It's easy to turn on CNN. It's easy to listen to the radio. It's easy to read the newspaper and see all of the suffering that exists in this world. We can look at warfare and starvation. We can look at people who are living under oppression. We can look at injustice, and it would be very easy to ask this question. Why, if God is so good, why did he create a world with so much senseless death? We forget, however, that the first cause of death was not from God, but from Adam. We forget that the first cause of death was from humanity. We die first and foremost because of the existence of sin in this world. Now, maybe you don't die specifically or as a direct result of your personal sin, but the existence of sin and your part in a fallen world is the reason for death. Adam's sin introduced death to the world, and we all experience it now because we all have similarly participated in sin. Remember in Romans chapter 5 what it says. Romans chapter 5, and notice here beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. You die because you sin. Be careful not to blame Adam, though, or at least blame Adam all by himself. It's very tempting. But ask yourself, if you would have been strong enough in the Garden of Eden to walk away from the same temptation that was presented to him. Adam might have been the first one to sin, but none of us would have fared a whole lot better than him. Paul is very sure to clarify that death spread to all men because all sinned. Earlier in the book of Romans, in Romans 3 and verse 23, he stated, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Later on in Romans 6 verse 23, he also adds that the wages of sin is death. Oh, but hold on. Hold on. This is where the atheist might come in and ask, but what about the children? Many kids die tragically without ever committing sin. And while this is very true, we need to remember that the relationship between sin and death is a general one, not a specific one, or at least specific to individuals. Good people do not always live long lives, just as some evil people do not always receive their comeuppance in this life. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 15 says this, "I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, but there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness." And that's a really good point the writer makes. Sometimes what we think in our minds that it ought to be is not actually how it ends up being in reality. Death exists, though, because sin exists. The existence of sin opens the door for death of all kinds to all kinds of people. They are linked, but only in a general sense. Adam's sin caused a separation between man and God. So without God's presence, the world itself began to undergo decay. It went from paradise to imperfection. That's Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And so while a child is not personally responsible for physical calamities that might come upon him, he is nevertheless a living being in an imperfect world. He is a living being subject to corruption and injury, just like every other creature. The other interesting part of this argument, before we move on to another argument, is this. You know, for the atheist who wants to make this argument that God doesn't exist because little children die, well, if God doesn't exist, the little children still die. God's existence or non-existence does not change the fact that children die. And I think my big problem with the atheist's argument is that his argument offers no alternatives, no other solutions. I mean, either way, children die. Either way, suffering exists. Either way, there is injustice, there is starvation, there is warfare. Whether God exists or not, that stuff exists. So arguing God out of existence still doesn't fix the problem. Another argument that we encounter is, why do good people suffer if God is supposedly so loving? People like to place the blame on God, don't they? They want to argue that His love should prevent good people from experiencing pain in this world. But let me give you some observations. First of all, it's not God's fault that good people suffer. I think it's a big mistake to blame God when, quote-unquote, good people face persecution or suffering or tribulation of some kind. Never think for a moment that God wants Christian families to lose children in birth, or to see their homes burning down, or to see that their jobs are lost. Good people suffer because they're part of an imperfect world, just like everybody else. And good people are subject to the same rules that apply to everybody. People are murdered because of murderers. Families are torn apart because people choose to commit adultery. Diseases happen because this is a world that's subject to futility and physical decay. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Second, why would a truly loving God intervene at every single catastrophe for just Christians? It's very clearly stated that He brings disaster and blessing on both the evil and the righteous. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Good people get the rain, evil people get the rain, good people face calamity, just like evil people face calamity. It would be unfair for God to bless only good people, since our definition of good is based only on human standards. I mean, what do I think is good? What's the standard by which I judge someone to be good or somebody to be evil? If Romans 3, verse 23 is true, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then in God's eyes, not mine, but in God's eyes, there is no such thing as a good person. We're all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners in the same boat. So why do we think that we can sit here and judge God unfairly because we deem someone to be good who's suffering, and we deem someone to be evil who happens to not be suffering or paying an earthly consequence or penalty for the evil deeds that he does? Third, the fact that good people suffer only makes them long for heaven more, and the Christian understands that. I find very, very few Christians who have a problem, at least intellectually, with the existence of suffering. I find very, very few legitimately good Christian people who look at suffering in their own lives or the lives of people that they love and care about and decide not to believe in God anymore. No, it's actually the suffering itself that makes us long for heaven even more. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In his second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now we're just about out of time here. There's certainly more that we could have talked about on this subject. So if you're curious and you want to study further, please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. I'd love to sit down and have a Bible study with you sometime and talk about God, talk about His Son Jesus Christ, His Spirit, talk about the plan of salvation and the gospel, which is the good news that all people can be saved from their sins and brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Stop relying on old petty arguments. Stop being bitter about religion and God because you've had a bad experience in the past. Stop making excuses for yourself, for the things that you know need to be changed in your life.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Amen.